words of Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. While singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become the food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Lord, as we have sung the truth of your word, as we are going to be opening up your truth, I pray that you will lead us in our thinking, in our mind, in the way that we are seeking you. Teach us about yourself in these next minutes, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Anyone who knows me knows that I love being out in the wilderness. You won't be able to see the pictures the way that they ought to be seen of the various things that I've taken because our projector bulb decided to fade out on us again this morning. So just beware of that. But if you know me, you know I love being out in the wilderness. I love hard hikes to remote places where there are no trails, surrounded by mountains, by rocks, by God's just amazing creation, where you may not see anybody for, say, 3 or 4 days in a row. The beauty of it is that there are no text messages for 3 or 4 days, no email messages for 3 or 4 days, no one wanting the punchline to the joke calling me that I mentioned on Sunday. I love to live in a tent. I love to catch a limit of fish and eat all those fish that night for dinner. I love laying out under the stars, seeing the stars, the galaxies that you can see, and counting the satellites going by at night. I love to live in a tent. I love to do all that. I love laying in the sun without that nagging voice going through my mind, Jeff, you really should be doing something more productive. You can't. For me, that is living. That really is living. For me, going into the wilderness, it's refreshing. It is. It's rejuvenating. It is. It's energizing for me. Which is why I love the wilderness. But it would be no fun at all if I had to live in the wilderness. No fun at all. Why would I say that? Well, because in the wilderness, there's nowhere to sit that is comfortable. There are cold rocks. There are round, wet logs. And you're not shaped like a round, wet log to sit on it for lengths of time in the wilderness. There's no level ground to sleep on at night. There's either rocks or sticks poking up through the bottom of the sleeping bag. You either have to learn to love the smell of DEET 24/7, or just love the mosquitoes chewing on the ripe red juices of the inner arm day and night. Your food cooked over a little stove is often either undercooked or overcooked, and after 2 or 3 days, it all starts tasting the same. You have to filter all your drinking water, or you pay for it in about 2 weeks. And if it rains, there's no misery like wearing cold, wet clothing with no way to dry, because where we travel, 4,000 feet is as high as you can build a fire. And we're usually above that level, so there's no way to dry the clothing, and you're wearing it for days. And if you do find a way to use a real fire, you go home and everything about you smells like smoke. Your wife won't even hug you for a week, because that's how you smell. And don't get me started on trying to find a bathroom in the wilderness. That's a whole different experience. You see, the wilderness is a beautiful place if you know you're going to be there only for a day or two, or maybe for a week. But you know, if you're the one who gets to choose when you go and when you come back home to a warm bed. But if you suddenly find yourself driven out into the wilderness, not by your choice, and you see no end to it, those are tough days. It's a tough go. The wilderness is an adventure if you're the one who's making the rules. But just being dropped into the wilderness, whole different story. The Bible psalm writer, David, was driven into the wilderness for long lengths of time, once before he became king, and then when his son Absalom tried to take over as king, he was driven into the wilderness again. You who have spent time in the Bible recognize those, you've read about that. We read about that in Psalm 61 just a couple of weeks ago, when Absalom drove him from his throne. And he was driven into the mountainous hills, the barren desert, you might say, of eastern South Judah. You can't see it very well, but that's an actual picture of some of the mountains in eastern Southern Judah. He found that he was alone in the wilderness. His friends had deserted him, many of them. He was being attacked. He was being hunted by his enemy. He wasn't certain about the future. It was a daily fight to survive. And a lot of you, I'm just describing it that way because many of you know what it is like to be living in the wilderness. Not the kind of wilderness that I tried to put as a picture on the screen. Not a physical wilderness, surrounded only by trees and rocks and desert and that kind of thing. You have been in the wilderness by circumstances that have driven you there. You face an uncertain future, stuck or frozen in place. Some of you were put there by a really bad decision that you made. Some of you were put there by a really bad decision one of your children made. Some of you were stuck there when your money dried up, or when cancer was diagnosed, or when other people's actions all piled up and carried you into the wilderness experience in your heart. Maybe not physically, but inside, that is what you faced. I describe all that because many of you have been or are where David was when he wrote Psalm 63 that I read just a few minutes ago. And we're going to be camping in Psalm 63, that's not a pun, we're going to be camping in Psalm 63 for these minutes this morning. You're going to hear the psalm from a man who understood what it was like, and he wrote about it when he was there in the wilderness. This psalm is not going to tell you how to get out of the wilderness. That's up to God. That's up to God's sovereignty, up to God's timing. But it's going to tell you how to get through the wilderness, how to endure it, how to become a man or a woman of faith who, instead of shaking your fist at God because God should have got you out of that or prevented it, instead you'll be able to find strength in God as your God. And I pray that God will show you this morning how you can be a man or a woman of even stronger faith as you've gone through, as you walk through these kinds of wildernesses. We know David wrote Psalm 63. If you have it in your Bible there, you can find it in your Bible, in the book of the Bible that's called Psalms. And if you find Psalm 62, you know which direction to turn. We know David wrote the Psalm 63 because, well, it says that. In the words underneath the title of the psalm was called the superscript. It describes that this was a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David is struggling in the hot, dry desert of south central Israel. Verse 1 tells you what is on his mind more than anything else that is on his mind. Verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly," or some of your versions may say, "early will I seek you. My soul, it thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry, in a weary land where there is no water. What's on his mind more than anything else? He is thirsty. He is thirsty. And in the wilderness, you get thirsty. And it's that physical thirst that David felt in those desperately dry times that drive him to thirst for God. And that's what this psalm is about. You see, for many people, when the wilderness gets hard, they start to dry up in their spirit. They start to not get thirsty for God. Because again, they think maybe God could have, and if he could have, he should have prevented this hard time. But for a David kind of person, when you get thirsty in the wilderness, it's not just for physical water. It says that drives him to a greater thirst for God. I thirst for you, God. He had a passion for God that didn't grow. He had a heart for God that didn't grow harder in the wilderness. It grew thirstier in the wilderness. So that's where this psalm is coming from. It's that kind of thirst, that kind of hunger that Jesus wants us to have for him. So that's where this connection is. Jesus wants us to be able to say with David that the drier my life is, the more it drives me to thirst for you, God, to long for you, God. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of man. I want my life to be like David's. Like Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you that are thirsty. Yes, hungry too. And I will give you something to drink for myself. I'll give you food to eat. I want that for me. That the harder life is, the more I hunger and I thirst for God. What are people like who thirst for God? What are they like? Were they David? They have the heart that David had. But what are they really like? What does it take to be thirsty for God? To find our deepest satisfaction in him. I'm going to describe six things that I see in Psalm 63. David described himself, and I think that they reflect on what it is that a man or a woman who really is thirsty for God in the times of the wilderness, what they are like. We'll just walk through these. The first is in verse 1. And in verse 1, David shows us that people who are thirsty for God, they're people who just keep pursuing God. They keep going after God. You see, in the wilderness, the drier it gets, the more they pursue God because they want a deep relationship with him. They know in their heads that they should be close to God. But sometimes their heart needs to catch up with their head. So they never let their connection with God just grow dry. Never let it grow stagnant. They don't let it grow cold. They don't let it grow old. They keep digging for the water of God, even out there in the wilderness. Verse 1, O God, earnestly or early, I seek you. God isn't a hobby that you pick up and lay down. Your relationship with God is what we pursue like a dog pursues when he hears, you know, a piece of steak drop on the floor in the kitchen. You been there? Like a thirsty person would long for the rain that's pouring down around us outside. Isn't it good to be inside? Even when you begin sucking for air, you choose to cry out, God, you're my God. I'm coming after you because I need you even more than air itself. Not, I blame you for all of this, God. There's this heart change that's different. The wilderness can drive you to deepen your thirst for God so that your heart just longs for him. Now, you know, I think of times when Joan and I have been through things. We've had a lot of transition in ministry for about the last 6 years. And each one of those transitions from one place or one church to another ministry to another church to a different kind of ministry to another church, it's not like I can't keep a job. But every time there's one of these transitions, you're saying, you know what, why this now? Why this change? And at those times, we have just really tried to reach out to God and say, God, we don't know why this is going to be happening, or why this in this timing, or why this in this because of this circumstance, but we're just looking to you to hold on to you, and we've trusted him through those times. You know, that'll happen again. Sometime in the next 10 years when we find another over the next year when we find a new pastor for Maranatha, and that's where we're focusing on, really starting this week. We start that process with the elders. But, you know, there will come a time when that man will be coming, and we will look around, we'll look each other in the eye and say, okay, I wonder what's next. And truly, it will be that. And I'm I so desire to have this hunger and thirst for God, where God is the one who fills all the uncertainty at those times. Oh, you've been, I describe it because many of you have been there. So many of you have been there. God has been faithful to us. So you just keep drinking from him, leaning on him in those times that you feel thirsty in life for certainty and thirsty for God for strength. In the last few years, you may have seen an ad on the television for a certain kind of beer. That ad featured a man named Jonathan Goldsmith as, quote, the world's most interesting man. He ended each ad with the words, what? Stay thirsty, my friends. That's how he ended those ads. The world understands that everyone thirsts for something. But what it is that you thirst for shapes your entire life. David says, I thirst for you, God. Verse 2, David says to God, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power. I have seen your glory. When David went to worship, he didn't just show up at church. He went to see God. And I would say that people who are thirsty for God, they love to experience God when they go to worship. And they expect to experience God when they go to worship. They expect more from worship than the usual person. So because they expect more from worship than the usual person, they experience more from worship than the usual churchgoer. In his worship, David saw God, it says. He says he saw God's power, he saw God's glory. Folks, how today do you see God's power? How today can you see God's glory while worshiping here at Doctrinally Sound Maranatha Evangelical Free Church? One way you experience God's power and glory is when you sing about it. It's when you sing about it. The words grip your heart. The words grip your mind. Don't ever just sing words. See God through the words. Sing the words to God, not just to the screen in front. David even says he raises his hands. That was up for David 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. He did it. You know why people do it? Even in a worship service here, not just because they feel it. Sometimes what you do is you express what God calls you to do so that you can feel it. That's up to each of us. Another way to see God's power, to see God's glory. You can see it before or after a church service. When you're saying goodbye to people around you, don't just, hey, have a good week. Say this, tell me how you've seen God this week. Tell me about your story. Tell me how God has worked around your life. And many times people will say, well, you know, he let me meet you this morning at church. But then there are other times they'll be able to say, let me tell you what God did this week. Let me tell you about a prayer that he answered. Tell them how Jesus brought life to you. Tell people how Jesus answered prayers in your life so that they can see God's actions around your life. They can see God's power. See, that's the downside of watching church streamed at home. You don't get to interact with people. And it's through people that you see God working and having worked over the last week. You see God's power when something in the worship opens your eyes to respond to God in some way. It may be a new song that you didn't know before, and it really grabbed you this morning. It may be the words of a song that you sang 40 years ago, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you." And maybe it's the first time in 30 years you've sung it, and it grabbed you this morning. And it's not just the words of a song that grabs you, that is the Spirit of God wanting to weasel His way inside the armor that we all put and grab hold of our heart. People thirsty for God go looking to meet God when they come to worship, to experience God. That's what worship is about, where David said, "Oh, I've seen you in the sanctuary." David's heart overflows in the latter part of verse 3. "Because your love," it's a Hebrew word chesed, which is a word that speaks of God's loyal, never-changing, promise-keeping love. "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." Those thirsty for God are wowed by God's amazing love. People that are thirsty for God are simply amazed in their heart. They are wowed. They're overwhelmed by God's amazing love. When you really know how deeply God loves you, you can't stay the same. You can never stay the same. How do you become wowed by God's love? How do you become amazed by God's love? Think about the prayers that God answered. Think about even the small things you asked Him to do, and He did answer them because He loves you. He didn't have to do that, but He did it, again, because He loves you. How else can you be wowed by God's love? Look up in a Bible app, or look up in a Bible concordance, or some kind of dictionary, and just start reading the hundreds of verses in your Bible that talk about God's love for you as described in the Bible. He chooses to love you. He looks at you, He knows what you're really like, and you know what? He chooses to love you anyway. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still rotten sinners, Christ died for us. He knows what you're like. He knows how you failed Him yesterday. He knows what you were really thinking last night. And yet He comes down, He looks at you, and He says, "You know, despite all that, I love you anyway. I love you anyway." Think about who you are inside, who you really are, the darkest part of you, the part of you that if other people in the sanctuary knew was really inside you, would say, "What kind of creep have they allowed into this church today?" God sees it. He knows it. He loves you despite that. And Jesus Christ died for even that sin. Jesus knows it all. That's God's love. David says he wants to know God's love more than he wants life itself. All the good things we have in life. Man, the friends you have here, the family you have. We got to see family for about 8 days out in Seattle area the last 10 days. And it was just marvelous to see them for the first time in a long time. To see the grandkids and have them come up and give you a hug. And it's all of that, those are gifts from God. Every penny we have, every cell phone I have, every computer, music, the homes we have, are all God's good gifts. But if our hearts settle on being wowed by just the gifts of God, without being wowed by the giver, then we've missed something. So David says, "Look, I'm simply amazed by the love of God, not just the gifts that God's love gives me." Verse 3 to 5. "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Remember where David was when he said all that? He was in the wilderness. Even while slogging through the wilderness, he says, my lips will glorify you. Even in the wilderness when enemies wanted to put him away, he said, I will praise you, even at that time. Even in the wilderness, my lips, my singing lips will praise you. People who are thirsty for God, they spill over in praise for God. God's on their lips. People bump into you, and you can't help but spill God out. That's what David is saying about himself. Jesus spills out because we're amazed at what he has done for us, and he spills out of our conversation. How is it that God's people who are thirsty for God spill out with God's praise? Well, they say it with their words. With their words, their verbal words. That's what praise is. By the way, in Hebrew language, praise is never something that is internal. It is always verbalized externally. It is expressed whenever you praise. They lift up their hands in worship. I am free from having to do that because I was a Baptist pastor for 30 years. You don't have the same excuse, okay? They sing because that's what satisfied people do. And it doesn't matter whether they're living in the wilderness or not, or if they're living in a palace. Their love for God overflows people who are thirsty for God. When you are in the wilderness, that's when you learn to praise. Because it's when you feel your least like praising that praise has its power. That speaking God's truths, that expressing them to God, speaking them to other people, when you feel least like praising, that's when praise has its power because it changes you. It changes you. If all of life were a paradise, then we might just get used to loving God's gifts without loving God. But it's in the wilderness that you learn to praise God, despite everything that's around you, to tell God what an amazing stuff he's been doing. Why is that true? Because when you're thirsty for God, he satisfies you. He satisfies you. You find that God truly satisfied. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, the NIV says. Literally, it's this. My soul will be satisfied. His actual words are this. My soul, the very deepest part of me, will be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Marrow of an animal and the fat of an animal. In that day, that was considered the best part to eat, to enjoy. It had the greatest taste. It was considered the most amazing part of the whole beef. I will have to tell my brother who's a vegetarian. And I do have an older brother who's a vegetarian. That right here, God puts his stamp of approval on the keto diet. He's all for it. God satisfies as with the best of T-bones. You could just write that translation in your Bible. And when God's satisfied, then God's people sing to say so. Verse 5 says, people who are satisfied by God sing. They sing with the lips of their mouth. Oh, Pastor, people don't want to hear me sing. That's true. I've heard some of you sing. But God does want to hear you sing. I may not, but God wants to. And the people around you may not want to hear you sing. So if you will sing louder, that means they have to sing louder. It's a conspiracy. It doesn't matter if you like singing. God's people, the Christian faith, is the singing faith. And even if you don't know all the words, sing it anyway. It changes your inside when you sing. It changes the way your blood pressure works when you sing out loud. Those who are thirsty for God overflow in their talk, their praise, and they sing about God because God has been so good to you. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think, literally, I meditate on you through the watches of the night. Those who are thirsty for God choose to meditate on God. They make the deliberate choice to meditate on God. When they cannot sleep, people who are thirsty for God turn their mind to think about God, to chew on what they know about God, to meditate on what God's word says. Then you see, there's so many other things. We talked about this in Psalm 61. There's so many other things that you can think about when you wake up in the middle of the night. You can think about sheep jumping over fences. Or you can think about making money or losing money. You can think about how to fix your car, how to remodel that garage of yours. You can think about how to cheat on your computer games. You know, all these things. You can think about your family. You can think about decisions you're going to make. You can think about all these things that intrude on your life. You can think about that bill that you need to pay by tomorrow. Think about the broken thing you need to fix. But those who are thirsty for God understand that if God is the one who woke you up during the night, then he woke you up to think about him. If God's the one who woke you up in the middle of the night, then he woke you up to think about him. It's not just your husband or your wife waking you up and saying, you know, can we talk, dear? This is God saying, can we talk? So talk with him. Turn the channel of your mind to thoughts of God. I meditate on you through the night watches. So that he was not just awake for a short time. He's awake for an extended time. What would David have thought about? He certainly would have thought about a song that he would sing to God. He would have thought about scripture that he had read. He would have thought about scripture that he had memorized. He would have thought about conversations he had with people about Jesus. Well, about Yahweh. He would have thought about all of this that he is aware of during the day and at night. He then thinks about it as he thinks about God. What might you think about? Well, think about last Sunday's sermon. Who preached last Sunday? You remember. What psalm did he preach about? Psalm 100. You get a special prize. Think about Psalm 100. Tonight, think about Psalm 63. Okay? But turn the channel of your mind to meditate on God. You're in the wilderness, meditate on God, because he's the one who wakes you up at night to talk. So talk with him. Verse 7 and 8, they're thirsty. This thirsty David says to God, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Here's the point. Thirsty people see God in every rescue. They see God whenever something coincidental happens on their benefit. They see God when a prayer is prayed and something changes. Thirsty people see God in every rescue. It's a beautiful picture in verse 7. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Yep. Papa bird, got his wings wrapped around you when you need help. David is singing again. There he is singing again. Because he sees God in it. I think of two people who were singing in their own kind of wilderness. It was Paul and it was Silas. They were in jail in Philippi. And they started singing, and what happened? Brought the whole house down. There was an earthquake. Some of you will say, you know, if I sing, there may be earthquakes. No, it's not. But you sing because you see God, your help, your rescue, your benefactor in everything that you do. God wraps his wings around you like a papa bird. So see God's fingerprints in every rescue. Another picture is in verse 8. When I need rescuing, I cling to God. But then I discover that when I'm hanging on to God with everything I've got, God is the one who's holding on to me. In your wilderness, there are going to be many times when you feel like you just don't have the strength to keep going. You don't have the strength you feel to even hold on to God any longer. And that's when you're going to realize that God is the one who's actually holding on to you. And the Bible says that's true even with the greatest rescue of all, the rescue for eternity. You're saved because you believe in Jesus. You believe that you aren't good enough for God to rescue you, and you're not. But you're saved because the love of God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin, to bring you to God. And you're trusting in Jesus for eternity, but sometimes our faith just isn't that certain, even when life is hard. But when I'm at my weakest, the Bible says it's not just up to me to have enough strength to hold on to God. God is the one who's holding on to me. That's why I love the verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says this: We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. That's for you who are what? Protected by the power of God through faith for salvation still waiting to be fully revealed. You are being held onto by God in your faith. While you think you're holding on to Him, He's the one who's got His arms around you, protected by the power of God. He's holding on to you with His power because He loves you so much. You know, salvation is about admitting that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus paid for your sin and wants to give you eternity, the gift of forgiveness, and then confessing that I know I don't deserve it and committing yourself to Jesus who died for you. Jesus says once He gives you salvation, it's yours permanently, and He holds on to you so that you can experience that. That's the amazing love of God. In verses 9 and 10, where David talks about his own situation, it carries that theme forward, but it leads into a final quality of thirsty people. Verse 9, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. Not a very kind thing for him to say, is there? David believes that in the end, God is going to win. David believes that in the end, God is going to win. So therefore, people who are thirsty for God confidently put their trust in Him for the future. People who thirst for God are confident that their trust is in Him for whatever the future brings. God's going to win. You know that. The truth is going to win out. I've shared this. I share stories about ourselves. But Joan and I have been dealing with a kind of wilderness with respect to one of our children. Kids are great, but they can also be a great heartache. Amen? And the rest of you are kids. You know, we pray and we wait, we keep on praying, and we keep on believing that God is going to win even in the end, because God's truth is going to win with regard to one of our children. It may take years for God to bring His win out, but we're believing He is going to. And folks, because God is that kind of God, you can hold on to Him that way. You can trust Him for your eternity, for your future. But it says this, that God's truth is going to win out. That's why verse 11 reads this. David writing about himself: but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name, they will all praise Him. While mouths of liars, they'll be silenced. In the face of terrible circumstances, my joy is in God. My joy is in God. Why could David say that? I wrote these 3 or 4 paragraphs. I want to read them. David could say that because the wilderness teaches you that God will always be there, even when you cannot see Him every day. The wilderness teaches us that when we thirst for God, God will quench that thirst. The wilderness teaches us that if we meditate on God, it will get us through the night. The wilderness teaches us that God's unfailing love and mercy does not grow less when we're in the wilderness, but it only grows stronger. The wilderness teaches us that when we get to the other side of the most difficult circumstances, you will see that in fact it was God who got you through. That's why you can live with joy even in the most mosquito-infested wilderness. When I go hiking, I bring home aching muscles, sore feet, arms covered with mosquito bites, legs scratched by the brush, but I also bring home a lot more than that. I bring home pictures. I bring home stories of what we saw, what we did. I bring home descriptions of the most amazing places that God has created. And I love to tell people about them. What do you bring home from the wilderness? Well, you bring home lessons. You bring home things that you've learned about God. You bring home some pains. You bring home some aches. You bring home bruises, scars, and you bring home stories of what God has done. I want to describe just three things that I think we can all bring home from our wilderness experiences. One is this: you get spiritually deeper by digging deeper, only by digging deeper. You can only become deep with God by digging for God. So start digging. Start pursuing Him. How do you dig for God? How do you dig for God? You want to know God's love. You want to see God's power. You want to experience God's glory. Don't just read your Bible every day. When you read your Bible, look for God in it. Look for what God says about Himself. Look to discover what God has done that you can say, God, you acted this way. This is what I want to, this is what I'm hoping and praying that I see from you today. Look for God's truth. Meditate on God's word. Work it over and over in your mind so that what you read and learn about God in the daytime, you and God talk about in the nighttime. You talk about what God has shown of Himself to you. When you wake up at 3 a.m. this evening, choose to think about what God has shown you from this Psalm 63 and see what God does through that. When you come to worship, come expecting to see God. Come expecting to hear God speak to you. Come looking for God to speak to your life through His word. Don't just sing the songs. You say, Angela works on these songs so that they work together with the thoughts of the message. Let the thoughts of the songs turn your mind to consider what God wants you to consider. They're not just songs. They're God's voice to you even as you sing it. So when you read the Bible, don't just read the Bible. Go looking for God. When you come to church, don't just come to church. Come looking to see God and expecting to see God and expecting to respond to God. And then second lesson, I come away from the wilderness. Grow in trust in the wilderness by trusting God in the wilderness. You grow in your trust not by thinking about it. You grow in your trust by acting on it. And the more wilderness-y your experience becomes, the more difficult your circumstances become, decide to step out and say, God, I need you to show yourself. You learn trust by trusting, by laying God before you and saying, here I am, laying yourself before God and saying, here I am, show me your power. This is a while back. I was talking to a man who said to me, you know, I used to be really, really strong for God, but then my wife was going through this thing for a long time, and I have to tell you, Pastor, he said, I just drifted from God through that time, and I got so far from God that you wouldn't recognize me, and I'm still so far from God because of it. What do you have to tell me? We talked a lot, but in the end, I just asked him, what would you tell another Christian who's going through what you went through? He said this, I'd tell him to just keep holding on to God, even when you don't think you can, and God will hold on to you. Keep holding on to God. There's one last lesson I want to leave you with, and write this down because it's very, very deep. Keep thirsty, my friends. Keep thirsty for God. He longs for you to drink from Him. When we moved from Washington State two and a half years ago, down to the coast of Oregon, we brought a dog with us who had only been around lakes and streams and rivers, that kind of thing. Our dog had never been to the ocean. We went out onto the beach for the first time, let our dog go to run, and that dog saw the biggest water fountain he'd ever seen in his life, ran to one of the pools, took a big lap in it, and then another, stopped, had this curious look on his face, and didn't drink any ocean water again for 2 years. But when we went home, what did the dog do? He went over to the real stuff. Oh, to his puddle, to his water, what do you call it? A water bowl. Bowl of water. He and she drank and drank and drank and drank and drank. Stay thirsty for God. If it takes lapping up what's going to make you thirstier, do it. But stay thirsty for God. See what God does in the wilderness. See what He does in you through the wilderness. Oh, stay thirsty, my friends. Oh, Lord Jesus, we've thought about this. In the midst of all this, as the water is poured down outside us off the building, we are very, very aware that You are the water of life. You're the one who said, "Oh, come to Me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you what you need." Savior, in this place, we're just men and women who are going along in life, and I understand that some are in the wilderness, yet others don't understand it. Some have been through the wilderness and still long to experience You as they did in those days. Many of us will move into the wilderness in the next months or years. Savior, keep us thirsty for You. Help us seek You. Help us dig for You. Help us find You. Show Your Spirit to us. Work in us in such a way that our hearts are turned to long for You. Even as the deer longs for water out in the desert, so Lord, our souls thirst for You. We pray in thanksgiving. In Your name, amen.